2 Kings, chapter 6, go down to verse number 15. A lot of wonderful events in the life of this prophet, Elisha. And I want to read from this one here tonight, actually kind of two events here in a few verses. But verse number 15 is where we'll begin reading. Would you lift a hand and ask God to help us here as we look to the Word? Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for your people that are with us. And I ask God for strength tonight, for an unction, for an anointing of the Holy Ghost. Oh God, speak to us. Help us, I pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, have your way in these altars, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said amen. Amen. Verse 15, and it says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Verse 17 is where I want you to pay attention here. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down unto him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord. Now this is talking about the host of Syria. He sees, this young man does, he sees the host of the Lord. But even though he sees that the host of God have outnumbered the host of Syria, the events still look like they're going to play out here. These Syrians have not seen what this young man has seen, and they have not seen what the prophet knows is there. And so they come down to him. This is the host, the army, to Elisha. And Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Talk about getting your eyes open. A whole army did here. And that's what I want to preach to you about here tonight, is just a phrase that is in both of these events here. Actually, it's one event, but two angles to it, or two parts to it here. And the phrase I want to focus your attention on here tonight, if the Lord would help me, is open their eyes. Open their eyes. The opening of blinded eyes. That's a miracle. And it was a miracle as you read the scripture. Basically, it was a characteristic of the ministry of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of times when he opened blinded eyes. There's about five detailed occasions where Jesus healed people who were blind, and we have the details about it. John said that if all the miracles that he did were written down, he said, I suppose that the world could not contain the books. But we've got somewhere over 30 of them that are recorded with details. And among that 35 or so miracles that we have a record of, the details that Jesus performed, five times we have a record of him details healing blind people. And just real quick, there's in Matthew chapter 9, there was an occasion where Jesus is followed by two blind men. And he goes into the house. It's one of the lesser referred to miracles, but nonetheless, Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31 give the details. They follow him. He's in a house, and they say the same phrase that Bartimaeus is famous for, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus communicates with them, "What would you have that I do to you?" And they want their sight, and so he restores their sight to them. Matthew chapter 12 is another event that's a little better known than that one. There was a man who had an evil spirit, and the scripture said that it was a blind and dumb spirit. And Jesus cast the devil out of that man, and when he did, he both saw and spake. Amen. Mark chapter 8 is where Jesus led that man out of Bethsaida. He had cursed or pronounced a woe, I should say, upon Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida because they had seen many mighty works, but they did not repent. Amen. You can see some wonderful things and it's still not have an effect on your life like God wants it to. And Jesus denounced woes upon them, so much so that when they brought the blind man to him in Bethsaida, he refused to heal him within the city limits. And he led him outside of the town, and he touched him. That's the fellow that Jesus asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he said, "I see men as trees walking." And so he touched him again, and he told him to look up. And when he did, he saw everything clearly. Mark chapter 10, of course, is where Bartimaeus is healed. And Matthew 20 gives us some details about that. Bartimaeus was not alone when he was healed, but that's not the same event in Matthew chapter 9 because Bartimaeus was healed on the outskirts of Jericho. But he did say the same thing those other blind men had said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And he grew louder. And we know his story probably better than any of the blind men that Jesus healed. John gets in on telling about blind men as well. He tells about that man that was born blind. And he's the one that Jesus takes that concoction of mud and puts it in his eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the scripture tells us that he comes back seeing. Amen. And that's just the times where there's details given. That's not including other times where Jesus healed a multitude of people and it gives us just a little phrase where he opened the blinded eyes. He healed lepers and he did this and he opened the eyes of those that were blind. Just a one line that talks to us about an event where many people were healed. And so this miracle was repeated often in the ministry of Jesus. And not only that, but it's cited often as proof of his messiahship. You read through the scripture and you'll find that in John chapter 10, listen to what the scripture says in verse 21. Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath the devil." They accused him of being full of the devil. And this is how they retort to that accusation. They said, "Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" No, this isn't devilish work. This is the work of God. And the church said, amen. John chapter 9, where that man born blind is healed, he gets kind of interrogated by the Pharisees after he's healed because they're already so much at odds with Jesus that they don't want to give him any credit for anything that he does that testifies of who he is and of the validity of his ministry. And so they begin to interrogate this blind man. Finally, the blind man, he just kind of put out with them. And this is what he says. The man answered and said, "Why?" They said basically this about Jesus. They said, "Well, give the glory to God for being healed. We know God's healed you. This man, we don't know anything about him." And that's where the blind man gets a little riled. He says, "Herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing."
You mean you don't know where he's from, and he's opened the eyes of a man that was born blind? Sounds to me like you're the fellows that can't see very good. Oh, they were very angry with him and put him out of the synagogue. Even at the tomb of Lazarus, this miraculous ability to open blinded eyes was cited about Jesus. And in John chapter 11, some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Oh, thank God for opening blinded eyes. But my text tonight is not a New Testament text. It's a story, a text that's not from the ministry of Jesus. It's an Old Testament healing of blinded eyes, or at least the closest thing to it that we have in the Old Testament. By God's power, Elisha prays and the eyes of the soldiers are blinded. And by God's power, he prays again and their eyes are open. And then there's this servant of Elisha. As far as natural sight is concerned, he can see the color of the uniforms of these Syrian soldiers. He can see the sunrise and the sunset. He can see the grass on the fields out there. But there are things that this young man does not see. And Elisha prays, and when he does, his eyes are open in a spiritual sense. And so I want to talk to you here about this opening of the eyes. And I want to talk to you about it in this sense of having our eyes opened spiritually. That's what happened to Elisha's servant. Amen. And it also showed these men of Assyria, these soldiers here, that it was by the power of God that this was done. I think that they probably had at least in some degree, some type of spiritual enlightenment here because of what Elisha had done. Oh Lord, we need you to open some people's eyes. We need God to open the eyes of sinners. We sometimes feel like because we shine light on them, that that's enough. I'm going to tell you something. It takes more than light to see. It takes eyes to see. You can shine light on a blind man all day long, but he doesn't have anything to receive the light. And we've got to let our light shine. We've got to preach the word of God, Brother Jarvis, and let the light of the glorious gospel shine upon them. But we find out that even in Paul's epistles, there's another dilemma. Amen. Not only is it getting the light out there, but we find out that the God of this world has blinded their minds. And the reason he's blinded their minds is because he does not want the light of the glorious gospel to shine upon them. And so we need to do more than send the light. We need for God to open some people's eyes. We need a miracle. Oh, God. Oh, I've seen sinners come in and I preached to them and felt the Holy Ghost and knew I had a word from God, Pastor, and felt the anointing and saw witness of the Holy Ghost, and they seemed so untouched and so unmoved and so disconnected to everything that was going on around them. I need God to touch them. I need God to not only do a work in their surroundings, but a work in their soul. Oh, we all understand. As much as it takes God to open the natural eyes of a blind man, it takes a miracle. It also takes a miracle to open the eyes of a man who is spiritually blind. Which is the most difficult? Think about it. Which is the most difficult, to open the eyes of him who is naturally blind? Which is the greatest miracle? With God, nothing is impossible. But which is the greatest miracle, for natural eyes to open or for spiritual eyes to open? Oh, I wish you'd help me preach a little while here tonight.
I submit to you here tonight that for a man to have his eyes open spiritually and to see everything he needs to see to be saved, that's a greater miracle than having his eyes open naturally. There were men, no doubt, in this New Testament age where Jesus healed them. There were people who were healed by the ministry of Jesus and yet were not converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were people that partook of the loaves and the fishes, amen, and yet did not partake of the bread of life. Oh, God. Oh, I believe in miracles. I believe in divine healing, and I've seen them in my time. And I want to see more. But I tell you, the greatest of all miracles is when God opens the eyes of a sinner. It takes God to do it. And we need to be praying. I heard your pastor told me that there's a group of people that have been gathering on a certain night in the week and praying for backsliders to come back to God. Oh, thank God for somebody that's carrying a burden for souls that are lost. And I challenge you to keep it up. Amen. There's a guy that works over here at this motel. And just put his name on your list if you got names on there. His name is Richard. I don't know what his last name is. He knows some about the gospel. And I guess when he was young, had an experience. But he admitted to me that he's really not a religious man anymore. I've had a number of conversations with him and felt the Lord touch his heart. Oh, there's people like that all across Laurel County. There's people like that that you come in contact with every day. God, work a miracle. Yeah, I believe it's a greater miracle. It takes a miracle, number one, for them to see that they're lost. Ray Comfort, I don't know if you've ever been acquainted with him or his name. He wrote a book years ago, and as far as, you know, presenting the gospel to people, it's one of the best books out there. It's called Hell's Best Kept Secret. And the premise of the book is that there was a shift in the church where we began to package the gospel in what Brother Beam used to call easy believism. Now, I believe in leading people in prayer. That there's nothing wrong with that. And I believe encouraging people to pray. But I'm going to tell you something. There's more to it than just repeating after me. And I lead folks in prayer. Sinners, they come up, they don't know anything. And I try to lead them in prayer and get them to pray. And there's generally a point in there, Brother Jarvis, where I say, now you go ahead and you start praying. You don't have to say fancy words, but you say it in your own words. For with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Amen? But he said we've packaged the gospel in such a way that, you know, it appeared to be getting more results, but really the numbers are not as true as they appear to be. I'm going to tell you what, you can get people to say a repeat after me prayer, but there's more to salvation than getting them to say words and nod their head to a creed. Hey, salvation is all about being born again, being changed, being transformed. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. A change. And I think one of the reasons that we see more of this in our generation is people don't go through this conviction stage of the fact that they're really lost. It's more of a social gospel. We just add Jesus. He's someone who helps us with our problems and gets us through a difficult situation. No, friend, that's not what Jesus is about. He came to save sinners from the wrath of God. It takes a miracle for people to even say that they're lost today. You ever done any witnessing and talking to people? There are people, I've come in contact with people that think because they live in the United States, they're Christian. I know it sounds crazy to those of us that know the truth. But their logic is, well, this is a Christian nation, and so that makes me a Christian because I'm here. I wasn't born in Iraq. I'm not a Muslim. I'm a Christian by virtue of the fact that I'm an American. No, you're not a Christian because you're born in America. You're a Christian because you're born again. The reason they see no need for salvation is because they do not see that they're lost and bound in their sins. I'm a good person. I'm better than this guy down here. Oh, it takes a miracle for folks to see it. It takes a miracle once they see that, to see that God can save them. It takes a miracle to see that God will save them. It takes a miracle to see that if we will follow God, that we can live for God by His grace. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, salvation does not save you in your sins. Salvation is to bring you out of your sins. Oh, hallelujah. When we get saved, we are saved from our sins. And there is enough power in this gospel, Pastor, to give us the power to live a godly life. We are living in the midst of a generation that has the form of godliness but denies the power thereof. And we Pentecostal people like to take that verse and apply that to the Pentecostal power. But if you look at it in its context, what it's talking about is the power of godliness. I'm going to tell you what salvation does. It gives us the grace of God, which gives us the power to live a godly life. Form. No godly life to go along with it. Oh God, I pray, open our eyes. Years ago, I went out with some of these campus preachers that were preaching up in Indiana. IUPUI, Indiana University, Purdue University. And, of course, there was two or three of them teamed up together, and they would kind of tag team and preach. And I wasn't cut out to do that, Brother Bowman. But I was there. And they just had to cut it off at a certain hour because they'd stay out there as long as they were there. Well, you know, as soon as they cut it off, this crowd, a couple of hundred people that had gathered, began to disperse, and I mean, I'd stood there long enough and conversed with some of them that they knew I was with them, and so as soon as they stopped their preaching, they began to gravitate in different directions, and I had about 30 of them around me just like that, and they were firing their questions at me, and, you know, they want to talk about their tactics that they don't like and all of that different stuff, and you know, hey, you know, say what you want, but you know, John the Baptist's tactics probably wouldn't be appreciated by some people. Oh, come on, smile at me. You generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Oh, come on. Now, that's not out of how to win friends and influence people. But that's a prophet speaking, getting attention. And they were gathered around me, and this one girl, I'll never forget it, tears coursing down her cheeks, and she was telling me how saved she was. Problem was, she lived a wicked life. Fornication. And she let me know, in no uncertain terms, with tears and sincerity, she let me know, with her finger pointed at me, she let me know that she could be immoral, in her own words, she could be immoral with every boy on this campus and still go to heaven. I didn't, you know, holler. I didn't raise my voice. I just looked at her in my mild manner on campus. Amen. Not like my manner here preaching, but I looked at her and
I said, no, ma'am, you can't. You cannot. Amen. I quoted some scripture to her and I told her what the Bible said. Poor girl. Amen. Her eyes were blinded. She need God to open up her eyes. Let me tell you something. We need God to open some eyes of some sinners to realize that they're lost and need to be saved. God, open the eyes of your servants. That's what happened for Elisha's servant. These soldiers are a picture of sinners. But Elisha's servant is a picture of me and you. Now, we've had our eyes open to the truths of salvation, but sometimes we need the miraculous sight of faith so that we can go on serving God. Oh, against overwhelming odds. I think sometimes we look and we see everything and we stop short of seeing what God wants us to see. We're counting the soldiers. We're counting the chariots. We see the strength of the forces that are against us. And we look at the odds, and furthermore, we realize, like Elisha knew, and his servant all of a sudden realized they're here not just to take this town. They're here after my master. Oh, yeah. The king of Syria had been making plans to attack Israel, and so he would make plans to go in a certain way. And you Bible readers, you know the story. And Elisha would tell the king of Israel, hey, don't go that way. They're going to be waiting for you down there. There's an ambush set down there. And so he wouldn't go that way, and he would avoid it. And so he would set up an ambush somewhere else, and Elisha would go, hey, they got another one set for you. Don't go down there. And finally, the king of Syria, he's frustrated here, and he says, what's going on? Which one of you here in my inner circle here is a spy who's been telling them what our battle plans are? And one of them finally speaks up and says, my Lord, it's none of us, but they got a prophet up there in Samaria, and he talks to God. And God talks to him, and God's been telling him everything you've been doing, and he's been telling the king of Israel, and that's why we've not been able to do anything. We're after that guy right now. And all the armies set against this town where Elisha is. You ever feel like the devil has concentrated his forces on you? He likes to take preachers out. He likes to take parents out. He likes to take out people of influence at whatever level that they might be at. And the servant looks over the wall early one morning and he sees this force that's gathered against him. He's wringing his hands because he knows if Elisha goes, he's going with him. And Elisha's calm. Oh, hallelujah. It's the calmness of faith. Oh, praise God. Lord, open his eyes. Oh, God, open our eyes to see that there's more that's for us than there is against us. Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, if we could see in here tonight. We sometimes look at just the natural things and it troubles us and it affects us. It can even affect our worship. It can affect how we respond in church because we get so troubled at natural things. But I believe if our eyes could be open here tonight to see what spiritual things might be transpiring in this very place here tonight, we've got another opportunity here on a Wednesday night to make contact
connect with heaven, to hear the word of God, to pray with one another in an altar. And I'm here to tell you, I know that there are forces of hell that would like to snuff out your faith and snuff out this church. But I'm here to tell you tonight that there's more for us than there is against us. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Lift up your head. Lift up your eyes. Oh God. Oh God. We go by our feelings so often. We go by them so much that our faith sometimes is built on our feelings. We're so given to responding to what we see with our natural eyes. Oh God. I've not listened to a whole lot of bluegrass gospel, but I like banjos and mandolins, and I like that one song. You may not be familiar with it, but it's talking about Paul, and I love the way they coined it. They said, "I see much better since you struck me blind." That's what happened to Saul of Tarsus. God struck him blind in the natural. And when he went blind in the natural, his eyes were open in the spiritual. Oh, oh, I wish God would open our eyes spiritually here tonight. We need some eyes of faith. Abraham had it. Take your son, Abraham, your only son, Isaac, and go to a mountain which I will show thee, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Early in the morning he was up. 3 days' journey. Oh, Abraham saw something besides a mountain. Abraham saw a resurrection. Oh, come on now. Abraham saw a reconstruction. He saw the power of resurrection more than what you think he might have. He looks at the servants that are with him and with the mules and the stuff there. He says, "No, you stay here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and shall return." He knew what he was going to do. He's got a knife in his belt and he's got fire in his hand. Don't forget that fire part. He's not only going to spill the blood of this boy, but when the blood has been spilt upon the altar, he's going to burn this boy. And when it's all said and done, Pastor, the only thing that's going to be left is blackened stones, blackened bones, a puddle of blood, and a puddle of tears. And Abraham, according to the word of God, his heart is set to do what God has said, but he's got faith. He knew God gave him a son when he was not able. Amen. He knew God had given him the boy to begin with, and he knew the same God could pull the ashes out of the atmosphere and put it back on the bones and breathe life back into the body and raise him up and bring him back down the mountain, and they would go back home, because God had made him a promise, and God always keeps his promises. You got any promises God's made you? You need to get your eyes on God's promises and off of all of these troubling circumstances. Open our eyes, God. Open our eyes, God. Let us see like you want us to see. Oh, hallelujah. Abraham saw more than what we thought he saw. And Jesus tells us that. He said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Why? The church didn't find out about it until we got Revelation chapter 22, amen, where it's spelled out there. But Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He saw, amen, that God was going to build a city. He saw that God was going to provide a sacrifice. He saw that God had the power of the resurrection that could raise a body no matter what had happened. Oh, I wish I could preach to you here tonight, Lay. We need some eyes of faith here tonight. Is there anything too hard for God? We pray in faith. Oh, lift your hands and say, God, open my eyes. Oh, God, open my eyes. See, when you start seeing things in faith, it starts affecting others. I got to praying for God to give us 50 souls, and a young preacher in my church got to praying for a certain number of souls to be saved. He had a number that he had faith to pray for. And incidentally, he's preached a couple of times and has been an instrument that God has used to see some of them get saved. Oh, hallelujah. Ooh, somebody say praise God. That's what happens when we start believing. Preacher, somebody else starts believing. When you start believing, Christian friend, somebody else is affected. Oh, we know doubt affects people, don't we? Faith does too. Open our eyes. We need God to open the eyes of soldiers. Those that are fighting against God and those that are fighting for God. We got a whole army in this story here that's fighting against God. You know, there are people that are on the wrong side of the battle and they're caught up in it and don't even really realize what they're doing. But they're fighting. They are. They're fighting against the plan of God. And they don't even really realize what they're doing. The king of Assyria, the captains of Assyria. But the soldiers. Elisha steps out on the wall and says, close their eyes, Lord. Smite them with blindness. Now, this is the real part that just really gets to stretching my imagination here, is a whole army, Brother Greg, and Elisha leads a blind army from one city to another. They're going to have to march rank and file, and they're going to have to be holding on to one another like this, Brother Jarvis. That's the only way they can do it. And here's Elisha. What are you going to do? Follow me. What are you going to do? You're camped out hundreds of miles away from home. You can't see. Your friend can't see. You get up to try to fumble around and you stumble and fall flat on your face. I'm afraid to go anywhere. I might fall into the campfire. And so here you are. What do we do? I can imagine the conversations that are going on. And all of a sudden, a strong, confident voice comes down into the camp and grabs a hold of your sleeve and says, come with me. What are you going to do? Well, you've got two choices. Go with him and trust him, who you don't know where he's going to take you, or you can just stay there and die. And so they follow, and they grab their friends, and they follow, and here they go. They're walking. They don't really know where they're walking. There's just this invisible force that is leading them. There is this voice that they're not quite sure of that is talking to them. This is not the man you're seeking. Follow me, and I'll show you what you're seeking. Oh, oh, God, help us here. And he gets them into Samaria, the capital city, a man of the country that they were seeking to destroy. And then he prays, now, Lord, open their eyes. My word. Here we are. Prisoners in the very city that we are soldiers sworn to destroy. Here, this prophet, I imagine things are starting to happen in their mind now. This prophet that has been praying and disclosing the plans of our superiors now, by the power of God, has led us all captive into the capital city in enemy territory. What are we going to do now? Well, the inhabitants of Samaria and the king of Israel, they're ready to descend on them with swords and kill every one of them. But that's where the grace of God steps in. God's not out to kill those that are enemies to the plan of God. God is out to save those that are the enemies to the plan of God. And he says, no, don't you kill them. Set a table out here. Put a banquet on here. We're going to feed them. And they're going to know that God can destroy them. But he's not a God of destruction. He's a God of salvation. That's what we need, these enemies of the cross, these enemies of the gospel. We need a miracle. We need them to see that God is not out to ruin their life, but to save it. And we've got the message. We've got what they're seeking. We've got the answer. Oh, God. Open their eyes, Lord. Open them up. I've watched them. I've watched sinners resist the gospel. I've watched them grip the pew. I've watched church folks resist what God was wanting to do. And it took God to open their eyes up. He did it.